There was a man
who had two sons, Bill and Bob.
One day, Bob said to his father,
"Give me my share of your property."
So the father divided up his property between his two sons.
Not long afterward, Bob said,
"I'm off, Dad. See you later."
And he went off to the big, big city.
With everything he owned in a bag.
And spent all his money on wild living. It was just so tempting.
He spent everything.
When a bad famine spread through the land,
there was nothing to eat.
He went to work for a man in the country who sent him to take care of his pigs.
Pigs?
Pigs.
He would have been glad to eat what the pigs were eating.
But no one gave him a thing.
It was awful. I was desperate.
Finally, he came to his senses and had an idea.
Ping!
My father's workers have plenty to eat. And here I am starving to death. I will go to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against you. I am no longer good enough to be your son. Please treat me like one of your workers."
Bob got up and started back to his father.
But while he was still a long way off,
his father saw him
and felt sorry for him. And he ran to him. He hugged him and kissed him.
And Bob said,
"Father, I have sinned against God, and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy of being your son."
But his father called for his best clothes,
and his ring,
and his sandals,
and a fatted calf,
for a big party.
To celebrate because
the son of mine was dead, and now he has come back to life.
Was lost and now is found.
And
Bill was out in the field. But when he came and
near
the house, he heard music and dancing, and he asked one of the servants,
"What's going on?"
He was told about his brother's return
and a party to celebrate.
He was so angry, he would not even go into the house.
His father came out and begged him to go in.
But Bill said,
"For years, I have worked for you like a slave and have always obeyed you. But you have never even given me a little goat to have dinner with my friends. This other son wasted your money. And now he has come home, you order the best calf to be killed for a feast."
His father replied,
"My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we should be glad and celebrate, for your brother was dead.
But now he is alive.
He was lost,
and now he's found."
So, what did Bill do?
Did he stay, or did he go in?
And that's another story.
Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. I was reading about pastors approaching this scripture again, and they said, some people just tune out. They get so bored with this story. And so thank you for making it not boring. Well, this prodigal son parable is one of the most well-known of all the parables. Even among non-Christians, this story is known and understood very widely. Maybe that is because many of our families include someone like the prodigal son, someone estranged from the family for various reasons, behaving as if their family of origin doesn't matter. Or you may know someone whose family member only shows up when there's free food and a party's happening. The one considered the black sheep, or the one who decides he can make it on his own without family. Now, the word prodigal as a noun means one who spends or gives lavishly and foolishly, or one who has returned after a long absence. Now, this story of the prodigal son is so well known around the world that even Buddhism has a version of it, but with a different sort of ending. In the Buddhist version, the story emphasizes how the God figure, the father, draws the son closer and closer to him by giving him different kinds of jobs to do instead of having to work with the pigs. And all this time, the son doesn't recognize that it's his own father doing this for him. And finally, then, at the end, he recognizes that this is his father who has been helping him all along. Now, it was written before the prodigal son parable in our Bible. The Buddhist prodigal son story is part of their sacred text called the Lotus Sutra, which was composed at the end of the 2nd century BC, before Christ was born. The prodigal son teaching is from Mahayana Buddhism, which was written about 200 years before Jesus was born. Now, there is speculation that Jesus was aware of Buddhist teachings, and this is possible because he did live along the Silk Road, that road we learned about that was the trade route. By the time Jesus was born, trans-Eurasian trade had taken place on a regular basis, and religious beliefs were also shared along the trade routes too. Now, the Silk Road was built in the year 130 BC, and it stretched all the way from China to Jerusalem, and we can show the map of it. From China to Jerusalem, it's hard to see on this big map. But China is on the far right, and then Jerusalem is pretty much as far as it goes west. And then it turned north there from Jerusalem up towards Rome. Remember the wise men came to see the baby Jesus from the east? It is possible the wise men were from Persia, but maybe they were from as far as Mongolia or China. Now, despite the possible Eastern influence, it is clear that Jesus used the story of the prodigal son to provide a vivid example of God's unconditional love and forgiveness. As his disciples, we all are expected to be so loving and forgiving as the Father was in this parable. But what other lessons can we learn from the way Jesus taught this parable? First, it is good to observe that this parable is the last of three parables with a foundational theme of God rejoicing when the lost are found. First, he starts with the parable of the lost sheep, then the lost coin, and now this is the third of the trilogy, the lost son. Now, the major lesson among them all is when those who are lost are found, there is much rejoicing in all the household of God. But another lesson invites us to consider the attitude of the older son. Why did Jesus include another older son in the story? Now, in the Jewish tradition, the firstborn is the son who automatically gets the lion's share of the father's inheritance. So the parable is written in a way for us to understand that the first son really doesn't have anything to complain about because his life is taken care of. One commentary that I read puts it like this. On the younger son's return, the father treats him with a generosity far more than he has a right to expect. The older son, in contrast, still seems to think proudly in terms of law, merit, and reward, rather than love and graciousness, which is the father's attitude. And the older son, they think, may be representing the Pharisees who were criticizing Jesus for his inclusivity. The father, who represents the heavenly father, implies to the older son that his love for both sons is not dependent upon their perfection, but upon their willingness to return to him with a broken heart and a humble, contrite spirit. So teaching forgiveness and unconditional love is how most people understand the main lesson from this story. But poet Rainer Maria Rilke interpreted the parable with an even stronger focus on the father's unreciprocated love, which he said is the purest form of love and the most difficult for humans to give. Have you ever had that experience where you keep loving someone and you just don't get anything back, and you keep loving them and there still isn't any response? That is what Rilke was saying is the hardest to keep on giving. Rilke wrote what he called The Departure of the Prodigal Son, and he explored the experience of the prodigal son as one who wanted to be free of all the family entanglements and drama. And yet when he came back, the father still loved him. Another lesson in this parable is the yearning we have for home. But this parable taps into that yearning for more than just a place called home, but a yearning for a home that highlights our need to belong. The need to belong connects to the reason we encourage church membership. We all have a need to belong, to be accepted, to be known somewhere, and to be loved no matter what. Being a part of a positive support group like our church improves self-esteem and fights loneliness in our fast-paced world that tends to isolate rather than embrace. And I must say, our church is a great place to feel a sense of belonging. We also help you have a sense of purpose in your life, even after retirement and the empty nest arrives. But to give one another a sense of purpose in our belonging, we must be willing to authentically share ourselves with each other as well. No elitism, no cliques, no exclusivity. We are all one in Christ and equally loved in the sight of God. No hierarchy in this church. We are all equal in our church government, and we are all equal with our social inclusivity, too. Now, poet and philosopher David White says, "To feel as if you belong is one of the greatest triumphs of human existence. To cause a sense of not belonging always causes a feeling of woundedness in the other." Many teen suicide notes include a sense of feeling shunned or bullied or misunderstood or not belonging. Having no place where you feel like you belong is like living alone in exile among millions of people. This is the reason why solitary confinement in prison is so psychologically cruel. Humans are created to live in community. We are created to be connected to one another. We have this yearning to belong built into our DNA, and it was put there for our own survival. Now remember the quote, "No man is an island"? The entire quote is, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent." And that's from the poet John Donne. And he also made our connection to one another clear in his other famous quote. He said, "Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." Yeah, the message is every death matters. Every person's death matters. and we should feel as if it's our own death every time. How different would our world be if we all felt so deeply, especially about the preventable deaths around us? If we felt so deeply like that, we would have banned private possession of automatic weapons in this country by now, like they did in New Zealand. If we deeply felt the grief and tragedy in the deaths of the 50 innocent men and women and children who were gunned down in the midst of praying, we would be moved to prevent further harm. This is an image of a grandfather who died with his granddaughter. I encourage you all to go to this website, ABC put this site up, that has a picture of each person who died, the men, women, and children who had their backs. They were bent down praying when the gunman came in from the back and started shooting them in the back. And it tells a story about each person, who they were, what they did, and this grandfather dearly loved his little granddaughter. It's important to feel deeply the depth of their deaths. What does it take for us to hear the bell tolling for ourselves in all of these mass shooting cases? In this parable, Jesus meant for us to identify with the suffering that the lost son went through, because we all fall short of the glory of God. We are all lost sheep who at one time or another have gone astray from God. The lost soul who recklessly asked for his portion of his inheritance early and then spent it on shameful living rather than on honorable things was responding to the id in each one of our psyches. We all have an id. The id is the personality component made up of your unconscious psychic energy that strives to satisfy your basic urges, your needs, and your desires. And according to Freud, the id, the ego, and the superego are all components of our psyche, but the id operates based on the pleasure principle, which demands immediate gratification without thinking about the consequences. The youngest son in this parable was allowing his id to guide him rather than the Holy Spirit to guide him. A final lesson to learn from this parable can be found when we look at it in context. Jesus decided to teach these parables in response to the Pharisees publicly proclaiming, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Now, this reaction inspires us to ask, are we the judgmental ones in this story, like the older son? Do we look down upon Jesus for loving all people equally despite the ways they have gotten lost and the major mistakes they have made in their lives? Henry Nouwen's 1992 book called The Return of the Prodigal Son is a story of homecoming, he says, and it describes how Nouwen was inspired to go on his own spiritual journey, feeling deeply impacted by an encounter with Rembrandt's painting titled The Return of the Prodigal. And you'll see the image here. We have that image? There we go. Nouwen identifies personally with all three persons in the story, the younger prodigal son. Then he identifies with the self-righteous, resentful older son. And then at last he identifies with a deeply loving, compassionate father. It is a good lesson for all of us, actually, to put ourselves in the shoes of each main character in this parable and imagine and empathize how we would feel if we were one of them, and try to understand their perspectives. And Henry Nouwen explains why he was so impacted by Rembrandt's painting of this parable. He says that Rembrandt portrays the father as a man who has transcended the ways of his children. He's just been able to let go of any disappointments or expectations. His loneliness and anger may have been there in the beginning, but he has been transformed by suffering and tears, he says. His anger has turned into boundless gratitude by the time the son comes home. Nouwen says the placement, can we have the image up again? Nouwen says the placement of the hands in the prodigal painting inspired him. If you see in the painting how both hands are on the back of the son's shoulders. And I also, if you look at your bulletin, I love the placement of the hands in this painting too. It's an Italian artist who did this one. The placement of the hands, you can tell, were very intentional in these paintings. And Nouwen said this inspired him to seriously look at his own aging hands. And rather than despair over his own hands becoming worn and wrinkled, he realizes he was given those hands to stretch out towards all who suffer, to rest them upon the shoulders of all who come to him, and to offer the blessings that emerge from an awareness of the immensity of God's love. Amen.